The title of the day is, So You Think That You're Humble. Let's talk about that for a moment. There are some basic definitions of humility, one being defined as a modest or low view of one's own importance or humbleness. Another defines humility as being free from pride or arrogance. The definitions that I've cited today are given by Webster. However, when we really understand the biblical meaning of humility, we will find that Webster's definitions are just the tip of the iceberg. As some might say, in other words, biblically understanding true humility goes a whole lot deeper, a whole lot wider, a whole lot stronger than the interpretation as based on what God intended humility to be. Amen. True humility is a quality that many people aspire to have, think they have, portray themselves as having, but few actually attain it and live a life of humility based on what God deems as true humility. Amen. We find that most of us weave in and out of humility, but we find that when God has used us in a supernatural way, or we've acquired something that others may not have, and it's too good to keep to ourselves, we find a creative way to spill the beans. And it goes something like this. First, giving honor to God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, head of my household, I just want to thank God for sending me on a mission trip to Bora Bora to witness on the streets. I just want to thank God for using me. Now, it's nothing wrong. I repeat, it's absolutely nothing wrong with traveling outside the country. It's nothing wrong with being a missionary, but we got to check our motives and everything. Amen. The problem from a testimonial standpoint, you hem God all up in it to boast about your trip. If you want to say, I was blessed to take a nice vacation this year, just be real and say so. It's not a crime to share something good that God has blessed us with. Check your motives. It's to say, look at me. God is blessing me more than all of y'all, more than all of you all up in here. When the testimony begins with God as an opener and ends with I, be careful that you're not boasting, looking down on the less fortunate. Are you coming across in arrogance or in a prideful manner? As you notice, Louise wouldn't put my scriptures up there, because she was afraid everybody was going to run out there when I sent her the list. So she said, I'm not putting them up there, but you'll get them. There are times in Bible study that we may be on a particular subject or study, and I start reflecting on experiences that I have in that area. I get a bit excited, and I want to share something neat that maybe God has moved on my life or in somebody else's life. And I ask God at that time if I can share such and such. He said no. And I understand why he said no. You see, if you've been in a position of feeling ignored or judged because you're not the most vocal person, or outgoing or devalued by the persons who flock to the people that are the most vocal, you want to say, you don't know me. You don't know how God has used me. So, you know, when things like that come up, God says, oh, no, your motives aren't right. Your intentions aren't right. Be quiet. God knew what was in my heart. And was it to glorify God, or was it to draw attention to myself? Amen. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up or exalt you in due time. There are times when I'm allowed to share a lot, but useless in closed quarters for counseling purposes. Normally, it's strictly to witness to what God can do and will do in certain situations where there's no faith or no hope for the individual that you're talking to. If that testimony has no benefit to anybody, then what's the purpose? I mean, what's the need? That's when it's all about you. The term is preaching to the choir. That means we're speaking for or against something to people who already agree with what you're already talking about. Most of what we call testimony, for real, is boasting. Now, when you're seeing angels in the sanctuary, rivers of water flowing all over the place, God has given instructions and testimonies, word of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, let it roll. I'm ready. We're all ready, because that's what we're waiting for. Because as we are humbling ourselves in this place, God is waiting to release the supernatural manifestations of his presence. He wants to come into GMC as a rushing mighty wind, But we are so consumed with what we are dealing with, what we don't have, or what we have, or what we need. Still talking about humility here. You know, when it comes to promotions or increases or the best of jobs or conditions, we can't even boast about that. Why? Because God, the God that we serve, already has the best for his children. I mean, that's normal. That's what God does for his glory. That's who he is. In this sanctuary, we have managers, supervisors, nurses, teachers, people with doctorates, business owners, police officers, engineers, web designers, and the whole honcho. It's nothing to boast about. It's all about God. His main desire for us is to thank him, bless his name, praise him for who he is and all he's done and is currently doing in our lives. We are learning what God requires of us. He blesses us with good jobs because we have responsibilities. We have needs. We can't live on earth for free. We have a government as well as families to support. Mouths to feed. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with testimonies. Hear me out. Just check your motives. Make sure it's God that's getting the glory and not we ourselves. I mean, that's the bottom line. Believe it or not, it is normal, a normal thing for God to bless us with jobs, with careers, positions. He said in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's get the biblical meaning of humility. I said earlier that a weightier meaning to the word humility than the surface meaning of what Webster gave. Biblical humility means believing what God said about you over anyone else's opinion, including your own. Believing what God said about you, not what everybody else said about you, not what they think about you. You know, not about that at all. It's about what God says about you over anybody else's opinion. People's opinions don't matter, including your own. Most of us at some point in time have expressed dissatisfaction over one thing or another about our features or something in our lives that we wish was different. In spite of the fact that God made us in his image and fashioned us to look like we do, pride and ego takes on so many forms that we don't even dream or deem that it's actually a humility issue. I remember always having big feet. I would go to the store, look at all the pretty shoes, tell the clerk, I'd like to see that one in a size 11. She'd come back and say, sorry, it only goes up to a 9 or a 10. When we were married, and I dragged Rick shopping with me, and after asking about so many different styles and so many shoes that didn't come in my size, he told the clerk one day, don't worry about it, just set out a shoe box, because you're not going to find anything to fit that foot. Yes, he did. For years, I talked to the Lord about my displeasure that he made my feet too big for nice-looking shoes. Finally, God got so sick of me whining, every company started making pretty shoes in large sizes. That, too, became a problem on the other end of the spectrum. And we're not going to talk about that lesson. Humility means that we are to accept the Creator's reason for making each of us the way we are. In the book of Psalms, David writes in chapter 139, verses 13 and 14, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. God did not make any mistakes when he formed us to his liking. In Proverbs 22:4, it reads, true humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. Humility is essential in establishing a right relationship with God and with others. Humility is also necessary for maintaining a proper perception of ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we boast, it is to praise oneself extravagantly in speech, speak of oneself with excessive pride, boasting about accomplishments. Believe me, I've done my share. And you all have too. When we are walking in humility, we display the type of character that promotes virtue, modesty, meekness, and kindness. We are generally low in handling affairs and interactions with people. We are mindful of our demeanor and our overall character. Humility shows a sense of low regard for oneself, even when one is worthy. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another,
Amen.
Neither my praise unto idols. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, disgrace follows, but with humility comes wisdom. The Amplified version of the scripture really brings it home. This is rough. It says, when pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then comes dishonor and shame, both with the teachable who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, is their wisdom and soundness of mind. And I'll read it again. When pride comes boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then comes dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. Now let's see what some of the word says about boasting. Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-4, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast, but boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. Philippians 2:3, do nothing for rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. There are a few arrogant characters in the Bible that found themselves on the wrong side of God's law. As a result, the outcome was not very favorable. Take King Nebuchadnezzar. He took the blessing God bestowed upon him for granted. God spoke to him through Daniel as Nebi started thinking of himself as a god and that he was so great he deserved all of the blessings that were given him. He failed to acknowledge God for his riches and pride seeped in. As a result, God stripped him of his crown. He was driven away from his people, ate grass like the ox. His hair grew like feathers of an eagle, and his nails were like bird claws or talons. After he repented and acknowledged God, his sanity was restored.
Amen.
Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8 of Acts. Simon practiced sorcery in the city. The people of Samaria thought he was great. He was respected by lower and higher echelon of people. They looked on him as having the power of a god. As Philip preached the true and living gospel, the people began to follow the apostles, and they were baptized and saved. All was going pretty good for Simon until the power of God was manifested in the apostles through the laying on of hands under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Simon wanted to add that power to his resume of gifts, and he wanted to give money to the apostles to purchase it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 19, Simon said, give me also this ability so that everyone to whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God. Your heart is not right before God. Repent and hope that God may forgive you for such a thought. Simon then requested Peter to pray to the Lord for him that nothing that was said would happen to him. I think he got a little scared. I would too. Satan fell because of his pride.
Right.
He desired not to be a servant of God. Isaiah 14:12-15 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. how you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will set the mount of assembly in far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol in the far reaches of the pit. From verses 12 to 15 in Isaiah chapter 14, there are five I's that were spoken by Satan. And it amounts to pride, pride, pride. You cannot see that we can see that we must be careful where we position the word I in our assessment of what we say that God has done for us and who we are. We also find some extraordinarily humble people in the Bible, with Jesus being at the top of the list. Jesus is the ultimate standard of biblical humility based on what he did, what he said, how he lived, and the sacrifices that he made for mankind. Jesus serves as our ultimate guide for living dedicated lives of service. Philippians 2:7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. John 13:5 says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, he knew them in the spirit. He knew them as his friends. You know, but personally, he didn't really, I mean, he knew them. There are people that we know personally whose feet we wouldn't fool with. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Then there was Moses. According to the scripture, he was the meekest, most humble man upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3 reads, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In the book of Hebrews 11:24, it reads, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years or when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was about 25, choosing rather to soften the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was about putting others first, serving his fellow mankind, acting on behalf of his people. He refused to take advantage of the fact that he was eligible to live in the lap of luxury, being able to eat whatever he desired. He could do DoorDash, having access to the best of everything, yet he chose to endure the wrath and punishment that he so readily could have avoided. How many of us would have given up the lap of luxury based on where Moses was raised and the things that he had access to and really give our lives to God? Not many. As you remember, Moses never complained about the grief that Miriam and Aaron caused him when he married the Cushite woman. They began to talk about Moses and question his leadership. Moses still humbled himself. God smote Miriam with leprosy, got her attention. He quarantined her for 7 days, and then he restored her. There's a saying that goes, if you don't learn or know how to follow, you'll never lead. Amen. Let's look at Ruth for a moment. Ruth and how she caused her life to be better than it was before based on the humility that she showed her mother-in-law. You hear that, Patrice? Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law. As you know, Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah were all widowed due to the loss of their husbands. For Naomi's For Naomi, death took her husband and both her sons. Naomi insisted that her daughter-in-laws return to their homes and families, as she had nothing left to give them or to offer them in terms of husbands or even any type of a life. After much discussion, Orpah returned to her family, but Ruth insisted on staying with her mother-in-law. She said in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "Entreat me, beg me, or ask me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." Verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and where thou be buried, I will also. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death depart me in thee. So she had made up her mind, determined, this was her mother-in-law, not even her mother, that she was going to stick with her until death do us part, or her, either one. But we know at the end that Ruth won. She had the victory. She walked into all kinds of riches. Ruth had the opportunity to return to her home in the country of Moab, where it was voiced that the Lord had visited his people with bread. But Ruth's humility allowed her to sacrifice and share, placing a greater emphasis on the needs of her mother-in-law. A true servant must and will exist humility in putting the needs of others before the needs of themselves. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, exhibited great humility when he did not put his wife Mary away after being told she was with child. Joseph took the knowledge humbly and acted accordingly. John the Baptist in Mark 1:7 says, "And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." And John 3:30, the scripture reads, "He must become greater or increase. I must become less or decrease." John opened his will to God and lived his life as a true servant of God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "Tonight, God's eyes are running up and down the world, looking for those whose hearts seek him. Will he find yours?" Amen. The Apostle Paul, tormented, persecuted and killed the children of God until his encounter with God on the road to Damascus. When he was converted, recognizing his wrongs in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me."
Amen.
2 Corinthians 12:7 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Even though I received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud or exalting myself."
Amen.
It is recorded that Paul was caught up in the third heaven, didn't know whether he was in the body or out. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the wonderful revelations that Paul was referencing were the things that God showed him on that visitation when he was in heaven. So Paul is saying in verse 7 that to experience something that magnificent and not think you are indeed more special than you are, and not to brag about it, to remind him not to become proud or become puffed up, that God blessed him to see heaven, he got a little thorn in his flesh. There's something to remind him. Shut your mouth. Don't get here boasting about what I showed you in heaven, you know. God was going to turn the heat up. And it's something that he lived with until he died, probably. Let's look at some of the attributes of an humble person. This will help us to gauge where we are on the scale of showing true humility. The humble lack arrogance. They do not belittle others. They are not rude or vain. They are not self-righteous. Humility means removing the eye from your testimony. They are not, now sometimes you're going to have to say I now. I'm not saying don't ever say I. Don't say me or him or her. If it's you, say I. But make sure that it's something that's going to glorify God. They are not proud. They possess a teachable spirit. So many of God's children don't want anybody to tell them a thing. They push back at the rules even when they don't even understand the rules. The humble are not judgmental. They don't cop an attitude when they're given instructions. They are not egotistical. The humble are not self-absorbed, rendering themselves more important than one deserves or needs. They are not constantly on the defensive. They place a greater emphasis on serving others more than being served. And we got some awfully, awfully humble people in this place. And I write Laverne. That's a personal joke. Humility allows you to enjoy the gifts of God without trying to impress others. Now we're going to talk about how can we walk in or possess a spirit of humility. The first thing we must do is to talk with the Father. Consult him in evaluating your actions. Ask him to show you your heart if you sincerely want to be a more humble Christian. Sometime I'll ask him and I say, wait a minute, we'll talk about it later. Let me go get a cup of coffee. Develop a desire to be totally yielded to God, surrendering your all to him. Share what he needs you to share, what he leads you to share. There are times when he'll have you to share things that he has done with you and for you because there's somebody out there that needs to hear it. You know, I'm not talking about just the flu stuff. I'm talking about those things that we know God allowed to happen to us, he did, or he performed with us, that you don't you're not able to keep it to yourself. You have to share it because there was a reason. And there's somebody out there that's hurting that needs that testimony, regardless of what it is, whether it's lack and God brought you through in a supernatural way or whatever it is. I mean, that's just God. You don't have to think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Live with a mindset that says, I'm not perfect. I don't know it all, and there is something that I can learn from everyone. Amen. Recognize that everybody has a God-given value. Amen. Keep an open mind. Stay focused. God's will and plans for your life. It's not about the gifts or talents that God has given us as much as it is about the condition of our heart and what God can do with a life that is fully surrendered to his will. A heart that recognizes all the glory and honor belongs to God. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's his power that activates the working of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to do what we do. Apart from God, can we work a miracle? Can we cause people to fall under the power? Can we heal? Absolutely not. It's the power of God that has transmitted through you for his glory, amen, his honor, and his praise. Amen. My title was, So You Think That You Are Humble? Let's talk about it for a moment. In closing, I say, So You Think That You Are Humble? Let's think about it for a moment. Now, just one more thing, my llama commercial. I'm not trying to get you to buy a car from CarMax, because that was a CarMax commercial. Does anybody see anything in that commercial that ties in to this message? And if y'all were asleep, I just have to tell you what it's all about. There is a semblance of this message, a semblance of arrogance. That llama had that head so high up in the air because what happened was he wanted to show off. You know, he was puffed up and he was prideful. He wanted to ride just like the dog did in the car. But he showed the dog one better. He was like, I don't have to ride in a junky old farm truck. I'm all that. He said, I'm bad. And see, you know, he said, I know that I've been told I'm bad. So, I mean, once he got on the computer, and it's so funny, that joker got on the computer and went to CarMax and looked it up, had the car delivered. The farmer was like, what in the world? And the next day, you know, the llama was going down the road, a brand new car, head up in the air, looking like, I got it. I want to thank you all and bless God for each and every one of you. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for tolerating me. Okay.